Today's text is a familiar one. It's read every year on Pentecost Sunday, and it comes from the second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And as I said earlier, today is the day that we consider to be the birthday of the church, and it is an appropriate Sunday for us to be celebrating our appreciation of all who volunteer as part of the church. When Pentecost Day had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound from heaven, like the howling of fierce wind, filled the entire house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be flames of fire alighting on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. There were pious Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. When they heard this sound, a crowd gathered. They were mystified because everyone heard them speaking in their own native languages. They were surprised and amazed, saying, "Look, aren't the people who are speaking Galileans, every one of them? How then can each of us hear them speaking in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, as well as residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the regions of Libya bordering Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the mighty works of God in their own languages." They were all surprised and bewildered. Some ask each other, "What does this mean?" Others jeered at them and said, "They are full of new wine." Peter stood up with the other 11 apostles. Then he raised his voice and declared, "Judeans and everyone listening in Jerusalem, know this. Listen carefully to my words. These people are not drunk as you suspect. After all, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Rather, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young will see visions. Your elders will dream dreams. Even upon my servants, men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will cause wonders to occur in the heavens above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. The sun will be changed to darkness, and the moon will be changed into blood before the great and spectacular day of our Lord comes. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us, thanks be to God. How many of us were raised in non-Christian households, including those who were raised in no tradition? Can I see just by a show of hands? And keep them up. How many of you were raised in the Roman Catholic Church or the Orthodox Church? And how many in an evangelical or Pentecostal background? And how many Presbyterians, Methodists, Episcopals, and other mainline churches? And finally, how many were raised, this is an interesting one, listen carefully, in the congregational churches or in the Evangelical Reformed Church before they became one in 1957? Wow, way to go. And how many were raised in the UCC after the 1957 merger? Yeah, some of us young folks, right? I ask that not to claim any kind of superiority for people raised in this tradition. We don't say that we're cradle congregationalists, which I hate, but to show that we come from many different places, many different traditions. And it kind of reminds me of our national motto, which we need to remind ourselves of, E pluribus unum. From many, we are one. We've come together in this place as people who are seeking spiritual transformation. We may speak different theological languages that somehow we need to interpret for one another and to hear in our own languages. You know, I don't object to people referring to a sermon as a homily or the Lord's Supper as the Eucharist or people saying trespasses instead of debts. please don't call me Father Hal, that we may have come from many places. If we apply some effort, we will understand one another. On Pentecost, the birthday of the church, I want to talk a little bit about the word ekklesia. It's the Greek word used in the New Testament, and it refers to the church. And it comes from two Greek roots, ek and kaleo, which means those who are called out. So called out of what we were doing and called into something new. Ekklesia doesn't just mean called out. It means that we come together as well. We as individuals have been called onto a journey of faith, a journey of transformation, and we're called together as the church. Being church together changes us. You know, some churches, some denominations have a very high ecclesiology, which is the theology of the church, and some have a very low ecclesiology of the church. I'd say we're probably down around here. And with all due respect to the Rotary Club, the League of Women Voters, and United Way, we are different from them in form and in substance. They do really cool things and raise money for worthy causes, but they're not the church. Your alma mater and National Public Radio and PBS and other nonprofit organizations that you probably support do wonderful work, but they're not the church. What makes the church different? At the most basic level, it's what you heard in that Pentecost text that I just read. And you also hear it in Plymouth's mission statement. Our purpose is to worship God and make God's realm visible. We are not just here, we are called. Not simply for our own enjoyment or sense of satisfaction or feeling good, but we are called to be the church. I don't know if you've ever read that banner that's out on our narthex that says, "Be the church." But if you haven't seen it, take a moment and read it on the way out. Listen to the first covenantal promise each new member joining makes. I give myself unreservedly to God's service. Unreservedly? By a show of hands, how many of you have joined Plymouth and made that covenant? Wow, a lot of you. And how are you doing at keeping that covenant? Anybody got it down pat? I don't. Still working on it. It's aspirational, isn't it? But through our journey of transforming, hopefully we experience growth in offering ourselves to God's service. Anne Lamott, who is the most tongue-in-cheek prophet I know, says, "I do not at all understand the mystery of grace, only that it meets us where we are, but doesn't leave us where it found us." The final covenantal promise we make as members is that we endeavor to make this a fruitful body of Christian people. Well, what does that mean? You know, a fruitful body? Well, first, a few negative strokes from the New Testament. The New Testament says that unkindness and gossip and self-centeredness are not helpful in building up the body of Christ. Anybody here able to avoid those altogether? I'm not seeing hands being raised. Good, neither am I. But we can work on it. What does a fruitful body of Christian people look like? It looks like a community where people gladly share with one another, where people show up every week to prepare communion, to greet you at the door, to make coffee, well, not during the pandemic, to collate your worship button, to teach our kids to keep the light bulbs changed and the roof patched, to offer a warm welcome to guests they meet in worship, to assist in setting up for a memorial service luncheon, to operate the sound and video boards, to ensure that we have events where people can connect with one another, to organize our parking and our lots, to reach out to immigrants and refugees, to welcome the homeless into our building, to build and maintain the memorial garden and the labyrinth, to trim trees and hedges and pick up litter, to offer music that inspires, to ask for your financial support in new and novel ways, to support social justice efforts. Yeah, I'm not done. that other congregations cannot or will not do, to welcome LGBTQ folks when other congregations can't or won't, to march and demonstrate against gun violence, discrimination, and to support keeping abortion safe, legal, and rare, to serve one another as Stephen ministers, congregation visitors, to build homes with Habitat for Humanity, to discern our strategic direction, to sing in our choir, to ring our handbells, to provide lunch and connection for our senior-most members, to provide meals for those recovering from illness, to start a new ministry team, to answer telephones and help in the office, to provide emergency on-call coverage when the pastors are away, to offer financial support to members who are in financial need, to offer flowers for worship, to make difficult decisions in meetings about running our programs in congregation, to do accounting and financial review. Almost done. And to conduct performance reviews and write personnel policy. And I apologize if I didn't name what you offer as a volunteer, because there's a whole lot more. Why do you do this? It's really countercultural to spend your time this way. Why? Is it because you are part of this community that has been called out and brought together? Is it because it's your way of showing your love for God? Is it because by serving others, you are serving God? Being church is not easy, and it never has been. And it is critically important that you bear the light of Christ in God's world, because God's world needs it more than it ever has. And I thank you for sharing your light and for being the church and for your commitment to your faith. Unlike any other organization I know, the church operates on a gift economy, not on a fee-for-service model. Beloved community forms and coalesces and shows up for one another generously. Unlike a synagogue, we don't charge annual fees for membership. We leave it up to individuals to give as they are called. We offer our space free to 12-step meetings, who often make a gift in return. Can you imagine a landlord who would say, oh, go ahead, use the space and pay whatever you feel called to pay. Or a university that would say, pay whatever you feel like paying for tuition and room and board. That one's particularly acute. We had that discussion yesterday afternoon with my son. Or teachers, a school district that said, oh, there's no need to vote for a bond issue. Just give what you want voluntarily. Or imagine a petroleum company that invited you to pull up to the pump and ask you for a gift for however much gasoline you used. Ka-ching. This is how the gift economy of the church has worked for 2,000 years. But, you know, church also isn't transactional. It isn't fee for service. Those of us with more to give share more, or we should. Those with smaller means give what they can and are balanced out by those of greater means. And the gift economy works with volunteerism too. Those who are able-bodied or who have some time offer their labor for those who cannot. The gift economy is dependent upon both financial giving and sharing of time and effort. If either giving or service breaks down, there can be trouble in the way the system operates. You know, years ago, I heard Peter Gomes, who at the time was the minister of Memorial Church at Harvard, say that people do not come to church because of what they get, but because of what they can give. I'm going to say that again. People don't come to church because of what they get. They come to church because of what they can give. Think about it. You know, all of us engage in seasons of giving and receiving, but our sense of individualism may cause us to ask, well, what's in it for me? That is a normal question for an American to ask. What's in it for me? God doesn't call us into the church because of what we get, but because of what we can give and what we can become together as the church. And that takes hard work and it takes sacrifice. Probably not going to be called to give up your life like some of those early apostles, but it still takes hard work and sacrifice. None of us becomes part of a church because we must, but because we may. We are called to live as beloved community, which is also countercultural. It's countercultural way of being in a nation that worships the individual, me and mine, not the collective, us and our. On that Pentecost Sunday so long ago, God called people from many different backgrounds and perspectives to become one. And on this day, we celebrate the church, our being called, and are becoming one in Christ. Amen.